Well, I did go to college in Ohio and did worship with some Southern Baptists down there almost to Kentucky, and you are really close to that this morning. Thank you, Paul. He went to college in Ohio too, similarly infected apparently. So that was good. You know, we smile because certainly the music is happy. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's because the words that are happy are true, right? Rooted in God's word. So we know that we know that they're true. And therefore, we can be happy because they're real. And we can depend upon it. And that's good. And, you know, both those songs, I'd heard just recently, I don't know, the last month or so, that same power song on the radio. And that's one of my favorite verses in Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And when I heard that in that song, I thought, oh, we have to sing that at church because, again, scriptural truth. And when we sing it and it can stay in our heart a little easier that way sometimes, boy, that's how we have to live our days, is on that truth. And really, that's what Psalm 19 is about. So find your way to Psalm 19 and kind of get ourselves caught up to today's message. And today's message is a happy message, really. It says warning. That's what this part of the psalm. Warning. There's a reward ahead. Well, that's not bad, is it? There's a warning, but there's a reward ahead. And these two elements kind of make up the last section of this psalm. But in order to kind of get us to that, because I also think this last section in the psalm is a crescendo. It's not the middle. Sometimes the middle of this psalm is preached as the big part, and then it's like, oh yeah, and then there's this. But I don't think that's how it's written. I think it's just written like this. Oh, look at creation, right? That first section. Look at the incredible creation of God that brings glory to him, and it brings glory to him in every language. It's boundless. It's there at all times. Even in its fallen state, it brings glory to God, and it speaks almost, if you will, with words, is what it's saying. And it is wow. And we've had a week like that, haven't we? I mean, we have most beautiful trees, and then they were covered with snow, right? I mean, we've had a week of wow, where it's just beautiful. That's why, I mean, I've never hunted with anyone in Wisconsin that doesn't believe there's a creator God. They may not know Jesus and his redemption yet, but they believe there's a God because it is really, the creation around us is just wow. And this psalm is saying that is wow, and it certainly points toward God, but know this, and the reason it's written there is that as wow as that is, the word of God is more. You think God did something special in creation? You should see his written word and what it contains. And it kind of baits us because we've all seen creation, but we may not have all cracked the Bible open and really taken it in like we have the trees or the fish or the deer around here. And this psalm is begging us, look at it. And then second section, it is so complete. I mean, there are testimonies of what God has done so that we could know that we know. There's commandments from God that we must do. There's instruction for God so you know how to do it so that you come out righteous and pure and clean and altogether put the way God would want you. So there's judgments that show you when you're wrong. And there's precepts that show how to live together. He says the word of God is complete in everything we need, and we really should desire it. Just like some of you desire the flowers coming up in the spring. He says, oh, you should desire the word of God because it's worth more than gold, the passage said, and it's sweeter than honey. So the greatest pleasure that your mouth could long for, that your body could absorb, he says, it's better than that. And he says, and it's worth more than that which is kind of the standard gold. He says, it's worth more. Pursue it. Desire it. Out of that, he comes to this warning. Now, the warning goes a little bit like this. If I was summing it up in today's words, it would sound like this. 1 in 4 people lie on their Facebook profile. This has something to do with the warning, okay? And then there's those who Snapchat and think they actually have relationship with somebody, and they have not a clue, okay? They are deceived. Lying is bad. Deception's worse. Self-deception, that's incredibly confusing and gets us off. Matter of fact, I went to a deep theologian, Leonardo da Vinci. He said it this way, the greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinion. Aren't I nice, ladies? I didn't put you up there. No. Mankind, we suffer from our own self-deception, don't we? So often. And this passage is actually saying that. Look at the passage. It'd be much improved over the slide, okay? So if you look in Psalm 19, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, your servant is warned by them." What? By the judgments, the testimony, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments of God. He says, "Your servant is warned by them, and if he keeps all that, there's great reward." And then he gets to it. "Errors, who can understand? From hidden errors, clear me. Also from arrogance, spare your servant." Apparently, it is easy for us to believe a lie or not believe truth. I have a little chart that we use in counseling quite often. I'll have it come up on the screen, kind of a piece at a time. Because to me, it really shows what this psalm is saying the Word of God wants to expose in our life. And the first time I saw this from Jim Berg, when he was here at our counseling seminar, the first time I saw it, I'm like, oh my goodness, that describes me. And I didn't like what it described. But it was so clear as he fit it with Scripture that I had to do something with it. Now, many of us would not sit here and say, I'm believing. We would sit here and we would say, I'm believing what God said. We wouldn't say that I have unbelief, okay? But many times we have unbelief. God has said it. We even know he said it, but we're not holding to it. And then there's also the times where we flat believe falsehood, untruths. Out of those two things, not believing what we should believe and believing falsehoods, okay, because they're similar, but they're different. Out of that comes discontent. Now, we think discontent comes from our circumstance, right? Say, I'm discontent because they won't listen to me, and we have a long list of things. You know, some of us have this discontent of being weak, right? You struggle with it. We just sang about the fact that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So does weakness and that go together? God's people say, no. But what happens on a given day, I'm just so weak, and I don't like being weak, and we have this discontent with our strength. And if that comes from believing a falsehood or not believing the truth that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when we don't grab a hold of that, we come to this discontent spot of saying, I'm weak and I can't help where I'm at. And what comes out of that? The next piece in the chart is three options: anxiety, addiction, or anger. Now for me, I kind of follow the side that goes to anger. That'd be on that side, on your screen. I follow that side so easily. You know, I feel weak, and so then things don't go well, and I get irritated because they don't go well. Irritation, that's just a fancy word for anger. And if I remain angry, you know what comes next? Despair. Because when I stay angry, then things are wrecked. And then when things are wrecked and I'm in despair, what do I tend to do? More anger, right? Now, we're all built differently. Some of you go immediately down to the anxiety side. You feel weak, like, I can't do it. This is not going to work. My life's not going to turn out. Anxiety. And anxiety, when it's lived with for very long, turns into what? Despair. And out of despair, we're just like, whoa, and we just produce more of what's above it. Let me track maybe a few things and give the truth. Discontent. I would say this. Most of the time, we can't stand here and say, I know what I'm not believing. Most of us don't start there. Most of us, because if we knew what was wrong that way, we would probably change it. But we always know what we're discontent with. We know what's frustrating. We know what just seems like I'm caught and my life is terrible stuff. We know that. Like some of you would put your discontentment, I'm lonely. I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. And actually, that can really happen in life many times. But we're discontent with it. Why are we discontent? Because we have stopped believing that Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. And some of you want to say, yeah, but he's not a real person. Careful there. Careful there. You're going to go into some more falsehood stuff that just brings this discontentment that you don't like. But if we stay in this loneliness state, what happens? We go to anger or some addictive behavior like ice cream. I tried a new one. I just thought I'd throw that out there. I'm always using potato chips and pie. I just thought I'd go for the ice cream crowd. So we have some kind of addiction. Sometimes it's ice cream and sometimes it's drugs, right? I mean, sometimes it's TV watching. Sometimes it's pursuing friends, stalking them on Facebook for hours at a time. It's an addiction. Just doing it over and over and over, and it's ruling our life. And what comes will be despair. You can see how essential truth is to replace these non-truth or the unbelief that is in our life. You could do loneliness. You could do just dissatisfaction. Some of us get to a certain point in our life, we're like, my life just stinks. It's hard. It's no good. We just have this level of dissatisfaction. And that's such a dangerous thing, because out of that's going to come one of these sinful behaviors. How did we get there? You say, but my life really is that way, Pastor. That's what people like to tell me. That is the truth. No, it's not the truth. The truth is, 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has given you right where you sit right now for today everything you need for life and godliness. If he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, should we be dissatisfied with our life? You say, but my life's not producing anything. Well, you better go to the Word, as it says in this passage. Because you might be discontent. You say, my life, it hasn't produced anything. And therefore, what, you're going to go sin? Because if you hold that discontent, that is where you're going to go, is to sin. Instead, you need to go up here and say, but I have the power to produce what God wants starting right now. Because in truth, you might not be producing anything good, right? Because you could be in a pattern of sin. But you don't have to stay there. You're not, as a believer, you don't need to be enslaved to that. So speak the truth in that. And let me tell you what comes when you have truth. The next piece that comes out of truth is relationship. The most important relationship with Jesus, who then walks with us with power to then do the things that are righteousness instead of the three A's that I have here. You could pick another area, and you know, some people say, well, I'm discontent. I have so much shame. Pastor, if you only knew what has happened in my life, I have so much shame. Shame is a discontent thing. Because who signs up for shame, right? Nobody says, oh, I hope I produce some shame in my life. No, but it finds us, doesn't it? And if that shame is there, now wait a minute, as a believer, do we have shame? No, we're blameless. We've been made holy. We're forgiven. These are the truths that we must not stop believing, because when we stop believing them, we have shame that buries us all the way into despair and some awful repeated sins that come on the way. The reason I open with this, and to me this way of thinking that Jim has laid out in his chart is very helpful, and it's exactly what the psalm is talking about. Go back to the psalm now. And just look at the warning that's here. The warning is for errors. He says, you know, moreover, your servant is warned by the word of God. Warned about what? Errors that I don't understand. You ever been there? You just get to a certain spot in your life and you read the word of God and it opens up your vision to truth and you're like, oh my goodness, I've been living life wrongly. Errors that I didn't even understand. But without the word of God, we can live an entire lifetime in error with no reward. Matter of fact, the passage would say instead of great reward, we'd have great transgression. We'd just be way off from being on task with what God would want. And the Hebrew word has the idea of tricky error. I like that, because it means that it's the kind of error that we accidentally get into. I have lots of stuff like that in my life, where until I get in the Word of God, that I can't even see how these errors are drawing me down, distracting me from what God really cares about. Tricky errors. Then he says, there are unseen issues, literally from hidden, and he's repeating the word, from hidden errors. He says, clear me. What does he mean by hidden errors? Well, those are the things that people don't see, that you don't see, and they're consuming your life. Many people come to church and there's outward good in that, without a doubt, maybe even outward benefit. But when we stay out of the Word of God, unbeknownst to us, there's going to be all kinds of unseen or hidden error or sin that creeps into our life. But then when we read the Word of God, that totally changes. One of them, for me, I used to be moody and really grumpy. Matter of fact, I was so moody that when Jennifer met me in college as a freshman, she liked a lot of the things in me, but she said, I couldn't really date him because he's too moody. And I didn't know this at all. I just knew she didn't date me. You know, she liked some of the character things in my life, but she's like, who would want to live with that guy? And she was speaking truth. Fortunately, she didn't speak it to a lot of people. But she thought these things, I find out later. And it was true because I had my life planned out. I knew what I was going to accomplish. And if anything got in my way, I'd either biff it or be grumpy at it. That's a beautiful person to live with, you know. And until God, I didn't see that. I was like, I'm accomplishing what God wants. I need to get through school. I have to work. I'm going to become a pastor. I mean, I had good intentions. But I was obliterating people in the process. You know, like I'd say to Jen, I'd call her and say, I got 15 minutes. You want to talk? I'm like, no. She's like, no. If you only have 15 minutes for me, I mean, that's not a lot of value invested, right? But I mean, I'm honored. I'll get my stuff done. Then you read God's word, and it shows this hidden. For me, it was hidden. For the rest of you, y'all laugh at me. It's not very nice of you. Some of you are guilty just like me. I won't list you by name. I'm just thinking it. But no. So we have an unseen error, you know what I mean? And for me, it was, the Bible still commanded, it didn't matter what was on your agenda, to love one another and be patient with one another and serve one another and to be unselfish toward one another. Kind of missed some of those things until I'm in God's word. And I valued God's word enough, I had that part right, that I wouldn't eat during that time until I had spent time in God's word. And so I was in God's word, and I'll tell you what, within a year, those priorities began to change. And how I cared for people began to change. Unseen issues. God, through his word, reveals them. Then there's the one in the passage here, verse 13. It says, also from arrogance spare your servant. Now, arrogance is just an awful word. I mean, nobody says, yeah, I'm arrogant. You know what I mean? We don't usually volunteer that one. But we are often proud people, aren't we? James 4 would tell us that if we judge somebody else, we've rewritten the Bible. Because the Bible says, love one another. And if you judge, you do not love. So you've rewritten the word of God. Is there anything more blasphemous than telling God, your word is wrong, let me substitute something here that enables me to judge and be called Christian? That's arrogant. But every time we sin, the point of that passage wasn't just judgment, but every time we choose to do something our way instead of the way God has laid it down, and we give great excuses for why, don't we? Because of how we feel, because of the pressure, because of this, because of that. We give great excuses, but the bottom line, it's us rewriting the word of God. And that is arrogant. We do it subtly. And how we think about our life. Let me tell you, those are untruths. Those are wrong beliefs that always lead to discontentment. Arrogance. It's kind of the catch-all. This passage is warning us, go to the Word of God so that you escape arrogance. I would just tell you, I've heard from some of our newcomers recently, speaking to the rest of the body. I have heard from them in multiple ways at multiple times, last couple newcomers classes in particular, about how you as a body don't seem to judge or look down on anyone. That you understand that we're sinners forgiven. And they get that vibe from you. And I'll tell you what, that is the opposite of arrogance. So stay after that, Calvary, okay? because you're thinking right. The Word of God is displacing arrogance and putting in the truth of forgiveness, right? The truth of the redemption and the holiness that we have in Jesus. The fact that we're sinners saved by grace. Servant, he says, servant, be warned. But then also, there is great reward. This passage turns right on a dime. He says, okay, be warned of these things, because if you are, then you, if you will keep the Word of God, you're going to have incredible reward. Here's one reward. He says, let them, the hidden errors and the arrogance, don't let them have dominion over me. What is he saying positively? He says, boy, as I go to God's word, I'm going to be free from this kind of error. I'm no longer slave of sin. Doesn't that sound like gospel? When we know the word, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden this freedom is ours. Anxiety is a prison, isn't it? Addiction. Behavior, anger is a prison to the person who's caught in it. And he says, boy, look at the word and you can be free. And is that not a great reward to be free from that? You don't have to be moody anymore, John Jenks. You could be free from that. The word unlocks for the servant freedom, no more dominion. He says, then I shall be blameless. The word literally means to be completed or finished. Nothing worse than getting in the middle of a remodel project and realize, I don't have the brains to finish this. Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, that's when I call someone and say, I'm really stupid. Will you come learn me something? You know what I mean? Like, I'm that person at that point. I can do this in mechanics. I think really well of myself, get started and go, don't understand all this, I don't think, and I'm needing help, right? He says, no, instead, he said, if you're in the Word of God, you're going to be complete. You're going to be a finished product. You're not going to have those gaps. You're going to be able to lead your family and lead others and be completed. And I think it's an ongoing active thing that the Word of God does. You don't get to a place of completion, but rather by being in the Word of God, he completes you and completes you and completes you at each stage and each turn and each situation and leadership opportunity of your life. That's what his Word does. And he says, and then out of that, you'll be innocent, literally blameless of great transgression. We have great reward of innocence. Isn't innocence a beautiful thing? In our culture, this is almost lost because it's not a value. In our culture, we value absorbing everything and being a part of everything and taking in everything. And that just pushes innocence right out. You ever come alongside of somebody who has not absorbed or allowed themselves to be as absorbed in the world as you? It's a very uncomfortable event to meet that person. Because you get alongside them and you realize they're innocent of all this thinking that is automatic in my head. As I've met with guys in our relapse study, and they talk to me and teach me about what it is to have a drug or alcohol grab and hold onto their life. And they laugh at me sometimes because I'm innocent of that. I haven't had that. And so I have this. There's no draw. There's no attraction. It's just easy. And this is what God's word, I'm talking to you young people that haven't had a chance to live life in a wrong way. Buy up the Word of God and enjoy being innocent of great transgression. Because when great transgressions happen in our lives, they are hard and there's burden. We have everything we need for life and godliness, but it is work. And he says, boy, if you're in the Word of God, you can be innocent of that burden. When I was younger, I was a teenager, I understood this from the Word of God. And I worked at keeping junk out of my life. Because it makes life simpler. And you escape really hard things. That's a great reward, isn't it? I get alongside some who've been hurt, and you'll know how great a reward you may have been being handed that you didn't even recognize. Innocence. Also, my heart and my mouth will be acceptable. Those go together. I love that. Because when you speak, it comes from the heart. Every time. That's what the Bible says. And way back in the Old Testament, here it's telling us, my heart, he's praying, let my heart be and my mouth be acceptable to you. But what he's trying to say is, as I'm in God's word, that's what's going to happen. When God's word is what's in my heart, there's the purity of that truth. My mouth is going to speak right things. This is a reward of having truth down in your mind and heart. This is what God unlocks to us as reward. And he says, great reward. Literally, multitude of reward when we have this. Now, we could look at this passage, and this is the crescendo, okay? Because it's saying, warning, careful of these things. Instead, have the great reward. But sometimes I think we hear that in church, and we think, oh, so I can be that, you know, good person. And it almost sounds blah. You know what I mean? Like, so I got to do these things and be a wonderful citizen. You know, it has this kind of flatness to it. But that's not the way the psalm ends. The psalm ends with a relationship. It's him saying, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So why would I be in God's word to keep evil from me and to have these blessings? What is the real reward? What is the pinnacle of all this? Relationship in an ongoing, abiding way with God. That's the reward. And if you don't value that, let me help you value it. Okay? Let me tell you. He says it in two ways here. He says, God is rock. Do you like it when your life is tossed and everything is unknown? I hate that. You know what I mean? He says, this is what you get when you're in the Word of God. You get God who is rock. He is that stable place to go, unshakable in storm. Remaining after everything's done. God. He says, you have a relationship with the one who's over all. And secondly, he says, you have relationship with the Redeemer. When I think about relationship with the Redeemer, I think about the passage in Colossians 1 where Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is what God did. And sending Redeemer. He qualified us. He put us in a spot where we could be his kid. And he says, and he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Those two ideas are wrapped up in redemption. I think in this passage, and definitely in Colossians. And that is that Christ has been sent, Son of God, to earth, to redeem us, to pay for us, that we could come out of darkness and be put in his kingdom. So he pays for us. But if all he did was redeem us, we would have this obligation, slavery, even drudgery possibility. But instead he says, no, he redeemed us and forgave us. He says, your debt is clean. I paid for you, and you're free. What is he saying? So that we can have relationship. That's what he's calling us to. He's our rock, stable, unmovable, and he's Redeemer. Now, in this sermon, I think I've said we 1,000 times. And that's okay for some of you. But I finish this way. Just because the psalm says that there is rock and Redeemer for those who go to the Word of God, know this. Until God is truly your Redeemer, you're not part of the we. You're on the outside in the kingdom of darkness. You could take in God's Word and it do nothing to you. So let me ask you in the quiet while we sit right here. Are you in the we? Are you someone who knows that there was a point in time in your life where you were paid for by God? That you looked at him and you said, I know I am a sinner. And I cannot solve this. And I need your forgiveness, which he laid out. He says in Colossians. That's why Jesus came, to forgive us and to pay for us. Is there a point in your life where you put your trust in that for salvation? Because if you're trusting in studying God's word enough, if you're trusting in being in the right church, this church isn't going to fix you, by the way. If you're trusting in having the right friends, I mean, friends are a great thing, but they cannot save you. If you're trusting being in the right family, no family ever saved. Mostly families are distracting. Okay? No amount of wealth, no amount of poverty will save you. What saves us is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, as planned, as prophesied, paying the debt, forgiving sins on all who believe. You have to put your trust in that and that alone. If you believe other things, then you're not believing that. You've polluted that. Believe in Jesus Christ alone. And what's belief? I picture it many different ways, but our heart inside us knows what belief is, doesn't it? It's an abstract concept, but you know my confidence is in Jesus alone. That's belief. And when we have that real belief, truth and obedience is always going to come out of it. Lord, I pray for us here today. There's body here, part of the we that knows you, that loves you, and that's been changed by you. Lord, we need to be in your word so we are freed from hidden error and arrogance, so that we know the reward of relationship with you in a rich and abiding way. And Lord, for those who are not sure if they're in the we, even right now as we're quiet, I pray that they would trust in you alone. That they would let the word of this gospel from Colossians take them from the pride of self-preservation that will not work, and rather submit and bend their knee before you, the God of the universe, who loved them and sent your son for them. May that transaction happen today. Lord, may we then go to our community as a we, all of us, a body that is there to reconcile and bring others to your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.